Last week we looked at a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 31 and going through verse 35, where we examined seven questions that were asked by Paul. In going through our study last Sunday morning, we basically skipped over one verse, and it was verse 34. And the reason was I didn't feel it appropriate to deal with that one verse during the course of the message last Sunday. I wanted to postpone it to today. And so this morning we're going to look at just this one verse of Scripture and examine it closely, because it says some wonderful things about the eternal security of the believer. That means it says some wonderful things about being saved by God, and once saved, saved forever. Let's stand together as we read Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This is one of the questions we dealt with last Sunday. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thank you. You may be seated. I came across an article written by Bishop Curtis Timmons. For those of you who don't know what the word bishop means, it's another word for pastor. He's a pastor of a church. And the church that he pastors is the Joy of Life Christian Cathedral. And this is what Pastor Curtis Timmons said in his article about eternal security. And I quote, "The eternal security of the believer is a strong delusion. It is a dangerous false doctrine, a destructive and deceptive teaching of Satan, invading and polluting many of today's modern Christian churches." A strong statement by the pastor. He goes on and he says this, "A true born-again believer who has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior can, of their own free will, choose to leave Christ and walk out from under the safety of his sanctifying blood, thus facing again the consequences of sin, eternal damnation." Now, in respect for Bishop Curtis Timmons, I understand this is what he believes, and obviously he believes it strongly. I do have a hard time understanding how he could pastor a church entitled Joy of Life. I mean, how can you go through life having any joy if you're always wondering whether or not you're saved or not? Whether or not you can be lost after you've been saved? You say, well, Pastor, he makes some good points here. Because can't a person come to faith in Christ and be saved and then walk away from Christ and be lost? Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose you were to have surgery tomorrow morning. And let's say that you had a mass in your stomach. And you came to me for encouragement. And you said, Pastor, I really need to be encouraged. Is the surgery going to be a success? I might say to you this. Well, I want to give you four reasons why your surgery will be a success. Oh, really, Pastor? I can't wait. Give me those reasons. I would say, well, the night before the surgery, you're going to have a wonderful meal. The night before surgery, you're going to sleep very well. When the surgery begins, the anesthesiologist is going to give you a drug, and he's going to put you to an even deeper sleep than you had the night before. And when you wake up, You'll be in a hospital room and you'll recover. You'll look at me and say, what are you talking about? Those aren't any reasons for my surgery being a success. And I would say to you, well, what do you mean? You say, well, what have I to do with the surgery? I'd say, oh, I see what you're saying. You don't want the focus to be on you. You want the focus to be on the people doing the surgery. Yes. All right, let me give you four reasons why your surgery will be a success. Your doctors, Doctors Abernathy and Cannon, members of our church, are the finest doctors that I know of as far as this type of surgery. They have done this surgery before, and they have told me that your case is typical. Third, they have assured me that they've seen no complications, and as a result, they feel very confident that you will get up from your surgery within just a few weeks. And fourth, they've told me you'll be better than new when the surgery is over. You know, you might take a deep breath and feel comforted. Why? Because I've just given you four reasons why your surgery will be a success that don't depend upon you, but depend upon the persons doing the surgery. I'm going to give you four reasons why a Christian can never be lost. And they have nothing to do with you, and everything to do with the person doing the saving. See, Bishop Timmons, in my opinion, is confused. In his mind, he's acting as if a person saves himself. That is as ludicrous to me as saying that a person operates on himself. God saves sinners. Doctors perform surgery. I want to give you four reasons why God will succeed in saving every believer. Number one, all four, by the way, are found in this verse. Two are in the past tense, two are in the present tense. First, Christ died. The Bible says, who is he that condemns? In other words, who is going to condemn a believer? It is Christ that died. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, listen to what the great Scottish theologian Robert Haldane said about this phrase. By Christ's death, the penalty of the holy law on account of its violation by his people was executed, and satisfaction was made to divine justice. In other words, every person who has faith in Jesus Christ has warrant to believe, because of the truth of God's word, that every one of your sins was placed upon the Lord Jesus, just as Anna Sue sang. And satisfaction was made to divine justice. What that means is simply this: your debt to God was paid. The wages of sin is death. Christ died. Your debt was paid. God's holiness is infinite. His justice is absolute. He will not wink at sin. The price, the debt, will be extracted. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the person who believes on the Christ who died has his debt paid. Now, there's one thing I know about the justice of God, and it's this. He will never extract payment twice for one debt. Frankly, there's nothing that irritates anybody more than someone demanding payment twice for one debt. That's the height of injustice, for instance. We bought some furniture a few years ago, and we got one of those 90 days same as cash deals. And we always do that in order to avoid paying interest, but we always keep our money, you know, till the 89th day. And we paid the furniture in full on the 89th day. It wasn't but 30 days later, we got a bill in the mail saying, you still owe this amount for your furniture. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think I sat down and I wrote out another check? Of course not. That's ludicrous. The debt had been paid. Now, do you think it was right for them to demand payment of me again? Of course not. So what did I do? I appealed to the people in charge. And I said, listen, I did have a debt. It was a legitimate debt. It was my debt. But that debt has been paid. I showed them the receipt. I showed them that it had been paid. And they said, you know, you're right. Payment twice is not right. This is the way it is with your salvation. If you were saved by the death of Christ, and then you died a second death in hell, two payments for the same debt have been made. Christ died. That's why I know I will never be lost. His death utterly forbids the condemnation of the elect of God. His death has made satisfaction for them. This is what Paul says in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now remember what we said last week. Don't let that word throw you. I mean, don't let it throw you. We don't know who they are. From our viewpoint, it's those who trust Christ. But the fact of the matter is, believers, God's people, everyone who's come to faith in Christ has their debt paid by Christ, for Christ died. So that in the case of the believer, both accusation and condemnation are impossible. Last night, Logan and I were driving back from Kansas City. And I found an African-American singer from Colorado that I just love. And he sings the old hymns. And we put that CD in, and I mean Logan and I just sang to the top of our voice. And some of these old hymns have such sound theology. And we sang about standing boldly before the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, free from condemnation and accusation, because Christ died. Second, Christ rose. Who's going to condemn you, Paul says? Christ died. Yea, rather, let me put it like this. Christ rose. The resurrection of Christ confirms that complete satisfaction was made for us. This is why the apostles preached the resurrection. And this is why theologians today and modern preachers have a hard time preaching the resurrection, because they don't understand the atonement. They don't understand that Christ death actually secured the salvation of those who believe in him. But he rose as confirmation of the acceptance of his payment. Listen again to what Haldane said. If but one sin which had been laid upon Christ had continued unatoned for. That is, the debt had not been paid. He would have remained forever in the grave, death being the wages of sin. In other words, when God took our sins and placed them on the Son whom He loved, that is, He who had no sin, if the shedding of Christ's blood had not fully paid the debt for our sins, then Christ would have remained in the grave because our sins became His. But the fact that His death, an innocent death, paid for our debt is affirmed and confirmed by the resurrection. Oh, this is seen throughout the New Testament, where Jesus speaks of not touching Him after the resurrection because He had yet to ascend to the Father. By the way, in the Old Testament, this is seen throughout the types, the offerings of the nation of Israel. As the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb, and the sins of the people of Israel would be rolled back till the coming of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, the death of a substitute has always been foreshadowed through the nation of Israel till the coming of Christ, who was the only substitute worthy to die in the stead of sinners. And the fact that God raised Him from the dead is confirmation that our debt has been paid. Listen to what Paul says. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So that if you were raised Roman Catholic, listen very carefully to me, as Christ's death was our condemnation, His resurrection was our absolution. Being raised Roman Catholic, you might have been taught that your sins, which deserve the condemnation of God, now need absolution, so you go to a priest who tells you what to do in order to be absolved of your guilt. What I am saying to you is what Paul says. No, 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 no. Who is he that condemns? Christ died. He paid our debt. He rose our sins, and the guilt associated with them is all absolved. We stand before God without accusation, without condemnation, because Christ died and Christ rose. Third, Christ sits. Paul says it in verse 34, who is he that will condemn you? Christ died. Yea, rather, let me put it like this. He rose. Yes, he is even at the right hand of God. Hebrews tells us that he is sitting at the right hand of God. You say, well, what's the importance of Christ sitting? Well, listen to what Hebrews says of the Old Testament priest. The Bible says that in Hebrews 10:12, these priests stood daily offering sacrifices, but our great high priest offered himself and sat down. It is important because when the old covenant priest would take a bull or a goat or a sheep, they would take the sacrifice on behalf of the people of the nation of Israel. And the sacrifice would be given to the priest. They would take it. He would lay his hands upon the sacrifice. And the families of the nation of Israel would confess their sins. The sins of the families of the nation of Israel were, in essence, transferred to the substitute, to the lamb. The priest would then slay the lamb. And then would take the blood of the lamb and would walk into the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. And the sins of the people of Israel would be rolled back, absolved, if you will, for 1 year. 1 year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The next year, these priests who never sat down, for there was no furniture in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or in the temple, they never sat down, they stood continually. Next year, the families would come. They would bring the lamb. They would ask the priest to lay his hands upon the lamb, and his hands would be laid, and the families of the nation of Israel would confess their sins. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the priest would take the blood into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, sprinkle it before the mercy seat, and confess the sins of the people. And sins would be rolled back until John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was not only the Lamb, he was the priest. He offered himself. And when he died upon Calvary and shed his blood in payment of the debt of his people, of everyone who will trust him, on the third day, as Jews reckon it, he rose from the grave. And what did he do? He went into that tabernacle that is not made with hands, but the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in heaven. And he presented his blood before his Father. And sit down, because there is no more sacrifice ever to be offered. It's finished. And in my opinion, we spit in the face of Jesus Christ when we try to act like we can do something to atone for our own sin. Finally, not only did Christ die, not only did he rise from the grave, not only does he sit, the fourth reason why a Christian who is a believer in Jesus Christ can never lose his salvation is because Christ prays. Who is he that will condemn you? Christ died, yea, rather he rose again. He's even sitting at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. When I say Christ prays, I simply mean he has conversation with the Father. This communion with the Father is for a purpose. Christ intercedes on behalf of his people. He continually presents his blood of perpetual efficacy on behalf of those who believe in him. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is why Jesus says to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now? He is conversing with his Father. And every time you sin, he simply intercedes on your behalf and says, "Father, I've already paid that debt." You say, "Well, that would just lead a person to continue in sin." You don't understand grace. You don't understand the gospel. In fact, it's my opinion that only when a person understands that all of his sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by Christ, will he ever be free to live a life of joy and to go through life understanding who Jesus is and what he has done. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I can't believe that. I can believe that he paid for my past sins. I can believe that he died for my past sins. Oh, but my future sins, now when I commit those, I trample on the blood of Christ, and I've got to make it up on my own." Well, let me ask you a question. When Jesus died, how many of your sins were future? Every single one of them. Time is irrelevant to God. The Bible says simply that Jesus Christ is now in heaven, and he intercedes on behalf of those who believe in him. And all of your sins are atoned for by him. Oh, the pictures in the scripture are so numerous, so numerous. The priest in the Old Testament would wear clothing. He'd have a breastplate, and he'd have the names of his people written on each of the onyx stones. He would have two shoulder ephods. These were shoulder decorations. And six stones on one shoulder, six stones on the other shoulder, and the names of his people were written on his shoulders. Across his forehead were the Hebrew words, "You alone are holy to the Lord." The priest alone was holy, but he bore his people. Do you remember when Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who goes out to find the lost sheep? He finds the lost sheep, and what does he do? He throws the lost sheep where? Upon his shoulder. A picture of Jesus picking up his people and carrying them into the presence of God. Do you know why I will never be lost? Because I'm not saving myself. Jesus Christ is saving me. My salvation is a success because he's the one who's doing it.